Well, I hope you're excited because now it is time for us to open the Word of God, and we have our King James Bibles here this morning. Let's see what the Lord is going to show us today. This is going to be part two of our series, which we started last week. I believe it's just going to be a two-part series, but we're calling it Bread and Water. And of course, last week we looked at the importance of looking to Jesus as the bread of life, the living bread. And we know that Jesus is absolutely everything that we need in the spiritual realm. We are complete in Him. He is able to satisfy the longing of our hearts like nothing else can. And you know, when Jesus was giving his Sermon on the Mount, which you can find in Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, he was giving that Sermon on the Mount, and I believe it's one of the finest sermons ever preached. But he was giving that sermon, he started with the Beatitudes, and one of those Beatitudes is, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And that's why we're here today, because we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, which we know comes only from God. But we know that we can open this book, and we can feast on this spiritual bread, this Word of God, and we can be satisfied, we can be filled.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Well, yes, we need that bread, but we also need the water too. That's why we're calling this series Bread and Water. And to begin with, this probably isn't a surprise to anyone, we're going to be starting in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Before we read even one verse, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, O God, for this privilege to come before thee and to open thy scripture. We thank thee that we can learn of thee and thy wondrous plan of salvation, that we can learn of thy mercy and thy grace towards thy people, that we can learn of the living water that comes only from thee. We are so blessed to have this personal relationship with thee, and we are so grateful that thou hast made thyself known to thy people. We ask, Lord, that thou would do a work in our hearts and in our minds here today. Make us ready to receive thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou would anoint our hearts and anoint our minds, and let there be no distractions here, but help us to be firmly focused on thee. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art almighty God. There is none like thee and none beside thee. And we know, O God, that thou art God forever, and there will never be another. We thank thee, O God, for this knowledge, and we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
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 Praise
God. John chapter 4, and of course, this is a very, very exciting chapter. We've been here before. It's time to do it again. Jesus was from Galilee, which, if you look at a map, was located in the northern area there. And below that, you had Samaria. And below that, you had Judea. Now, as it turns out, the Samaritans and the Jewish people didn't get along very well. There was a lot of animosity between the two groups. And generally speaking, if you had very devout Jewish people, they would take the long way around because they didn't want to go through Samaria. So if you were traveling from Galilee to Judah or from Judea to Galilee, it would be a much longer trip, but they wanted to avoid any contact with Samaritans if they possibly could. There was a lot of prejudice between the Jewish people and the Samaritans, and the Samaritans and the Jewish people. But we know that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't have any prejudice or animosity towards the Samaritans. In fact, this was all part of God's plan. There was a special purpose and a special reason for Jesus Christ to go through Samaria on this day. He knew everything that was about to happen. And he knew he needed to do it. John chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples," you know, John the Baptist had a wonderful ministry as the forerunner to Jesus Christ. He went out and he preached repentance. And when people repented, he baptized them, which was wonderful. And we know that Jesus went out and he preached repentance. And his disciples also baptized. It tells us here that Jesus didn't do the baptizing himself, but rather he delegated that to his disciples. But it's wonderful that people were coming and they were hearing Jesus preach and they were repenting and they were being baptized. Verse 3, "He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." He needed to go through Samaria. He knew that there was a special purpose. He knew that there was going to be a woman at Jacob's well in Sychar at noon. And he knew that he needed to meet this woman. In fact, great things were going to happen because of this meeting. Verse 5 tells us, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." Of course, this is a well-known area. It's also called Shechem in Scripture. And Abraham had been there, Jacob had been there, and Joseph had been there. The Samaritans, they were kind of enthralled with Jacob. And they considered themselves to be following Jacob, which is why they were very, very, very proud of Jacob's well. Verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." So it would have been about noon. They generally started their days around 6 a.m. Verse 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Now this was unusual for a number of reasons. First of all, this woman came alone. Generally, during this time period, when a woman went to fetch water, they'd go in groups. So either she must have had a rather urgent need to go and fetch water, or perhaps she wasn't the most well-liked and favored woman in Sychar. And she may have even had a bit of a reputation based on what we're going to learn about in these subsequent verses. Nevertheless, this woman comes along, and Jesus does something that would have been considered extraordinarily unusual. He asked her for a drink of water. He said to her, "Give me to drink." Why is that so unusual? Well, for one thing, she was a Samaritan woman. And generally speaking, the Jewish people didn't want to have any dealings with the Samaritans at all, if they could avoid it. They would do whatever they could to avoid it. And it was also extraordinary that he asked this of her because she was a woman. Did you know that at this point in time, devout Jewish rabbis would not talk to women in public? They wouldn't even talk to their own wives. That was considered improper. Yet we have Jesus here speaking to this Samaritan woman. This was extraordinary. Verse 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." His disciples weren't around at the moment because they'd gone off to buy some food. So there he was, alone with this woman. And I tell you what, it is wonderful to be alone with Jesus. Have you ever been alone with Jesus? Well, then you can have a very, very special time with your Savior. And this woman was about to have a very, very special time with the one who would become her Savior. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She was astonished by this. She was marveling at this. And yeah, have you ever wondered why there was so much animosity between the Samaritans and the Jewish people? Well, of course, we know that the Jewish kingdom was divided, and you had the northern tribes, and then you had Judah, and they were divided kingdoms. They had separate kings. Eventually, the northern tribes of Israel were carried off by Assyria, and their headquarters had been in Samaria. But as it turns out, the Assyrians carried them off, and they brought in people, other people, people who were not Israelites, to that region of Samaria, and they intermingled with the remnant of the Israelites who were left there. So in the mind of the Jewish people, those of Samaria were kind of half-breeds. But they had a lot of false worship too, which you can actually read about in 2 Kings chapter 17. Why don't we turn there right now? This provides some wonderful context as to why there was so much animosity between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. 2 Kings chapter 17, I'm not going to do the whole chapter, but if you ever want to read it, it's very interesting because it goes into a lot of the background of what happened there with that northern kingdom. 2 Kings chapter 17, and going down to verse 24, it tells us, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So the Israelites were taken out of these places, and they were carried off into bondage, and instead these cities in Samaria were repopulated. And we're going to see that they immediately fell into trouble because they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know how to worship God in spirit and in truth. Verse 25 tells us, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. They were doing wicked things in Samaria. Verse 26 tells us, wherefore they spake to the kings of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom he brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. So they had a problem. All of a sudden, there were all these lions coming around because they were not worshiping God correctly. And so the king of Assyria came up with this plan, go and find a priest. Find one of the priests that you carried off into captivity, bring him back so that he can show the people, the new residents of Samaria, how to worship God properly, the God of that land. Verse 28 tells us, then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. And that's good. They needed to know how to do that. We need to know how to fear, respect, and honor our God. But unfortunately, these same people of Samaria were also going to keep doing what they were doing. They were just going to add the one true God to their rotation, I guess you could call it, of worship. Verse 29, howbeit every nation made gods after of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places, which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. So they were going to try to worship Jehovah, the God of the Bible, but they're also still worshiping all of these other so-called gods. Verse 30, and the men of Babylon made Succoth, Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima. They had a lot of different gods. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire, and in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. Of course, this is a terrible, terrible practice. Shameful. Child sacrifice. It's despicable that anyone would do that. Of course, we live in a time period today where there's this huge uproar and fight over a similar practice called abortion, which, of course, as God's people, we have no use for. It is a national embarrassment that abortion takes place in this country. It is a grave sin, and I believe that it brings a curse upon the land. Of course, now we've had this leak. They're saying that the Supreme Court is going to overturn Roe versus Wade. And if that really happens, that would be wonderful, but I'll believe it when I see it. They've been trying to do that for a long time. Anyway, it's a shame that the forthcoming ruling was leaked, the pre-draft decision there, because now they're trying to stop it. And of course, the Democrats are frantic, and they want to, you know, make Roe versus Wade the law of the land to ensure that women all over the country can still get their abortions. You know, I saw a little graphic on Facebook yesterday, and it was interesting. All these people are hopping mad at the thought of Roe versus Wade being overturned. And this little graphic said, imagine being angry that babies are going to live. And that's really why they're so angry. They say there's a constitutional right to abortion. That's what Roe versus Wade declared. But I tell you what, the founding fathers of this country absolutely never would have supported the barbaric practice of abortion. And by the way, abortion is a satanic ritual. Did you know that? In fact, Satanists have recently made the argument that you can't restrict their abortions because it's part of their religion. It is a satanic practice, and I mean that quite literally. So they were doing a similar thing back here, some of these people who were moved to Samaria. And of course, that got them into deep, deep trouble, as does abortion in this land today. Verse 32, so they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. See, they tried to have it both ways, and you can't do that. You know, that's offensive to God when you try to serve him and then try to serve other gods at the same time. It just doesn't work. That's why he declared, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. No other gods before me. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. And so we can kind of see why the Samaritans and the Jewish people didn't like each other very much. You know, the Jewish people viewed them as kind of imposters, kind of as half-breeds, because people were taken out of Samaria and they were taken into captivity and they were replaced by others, people who did not worship God properly. And so, even though that took place about 700 years before Jesus came to earth, when Jesus did come to earth, there was still a lot of animosity towards the Samaritan people. But you know what? God came to seek and to save the lost, and that included the Samaritan people. Praise God. It also includes the Gentile people, because he came as a light to lighten the Gentiles. And that's good news for all of us, isn't it? Praise the Lord. So let's turn back to John chapter 4 now. I just thought I'd give you a little context of what had happened in Samaria all those years ago. So this woman, this Samaritan woman, she was stunned. She was so surprised that Jesus was asking her for a drink of water. She marveled at this. She said, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10 tells us, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You know, when Jesus came to earth, he was both God and man, and he got tired sometimes, he got hungry sometimes, he got thirsty sometimes, and that's why he asked this woman for water. But he had something even better than a loaf of bread or a drink of water from a well. He had something that flows, something extraordinarily special that is a gift of God. And we're going to see exactly what that is a little later in Scripture. But here he's telling her that he has some living water for her if she wants it. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? She's asking a question. You don't have anything to draw water with. You have nothing to fetch water with. How are you going to get this living water? And she may have thought when Jesus said this initially that perhaps there was a spring bubbling up somewhere nearby. But no, he was talking about something spiritual. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She's asking a question here. Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Oh yes, Jesus Christ is far greater than Jacob. And if you ask Jacob that question, he'd tell you the same thing. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You know, when you drink water like this, because you're thirsty, you'll get thirsty again later. It's part of the cycle of life. But there's something we need to satisfy and to fill the spiritual longings of our heart. Oh yes, we need spiritual bread and we need spiritual water. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That verse should thrill our souls. He gives us that living water to sustain us, and to lead us, and to guide us, and to direct us to that wonderful time when we are with God for all eternity. Oh yes, the end result of being a recipient of that living water, that water springs up into everlasting life. So you can be with Jesus for all eternity. Verse 15, the woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She still didn't quite understand exactly what he was saying. But what's remarkable about this, you know, last week we looked at John chapter 6 and how Jesus said he was the bread of life. We know that many of the people who were listening to him couldn't comprehend what he was talking about. In fact, even his disciples were having trouble with it. And that's because they were looking at it carnally and not spiritually. And here we see that this woman, a Samaritan woman no less, is looking at this carnally too initially, but God is going to open her spiritual perception. And I find that amazing that he did this for the Samaritan woman, but a lot of Jewish people could not comprehend his words. This woman would have been considered to be the offscouring of the earth. She would not have been well regarded by Jewish people, yet God is taking the time to speak to this woman, to reveal himself to this woman, to offer her living waters.
Praise God. Amen.
Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. You know, before she could be a recipient of the living water, she needed to repent, and she needed to understand that she was a sinner. Jesus here told her, Go call thy husband, because this was going to reveal some of her sins. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. How could Jesus possibly know this? Well, Jesus always knew things that were going on around him. He always knew what people were saying. He even knew what they were thinking. And he knew this woman better than she knew herself. Now, to the people of that area, they must have thought that this man that she was living with was her husband. But Jesus knew that really, truly, it was not. In fact, she had had five husbands. And the one she was with at that point was not her husband at all. Verse 19 tells us, The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, a lot of people had that perception about Jesus. A lot of people heard him speak and they thought that he was a prophet. But you know what? He was so much more than that. Yes, Jesus came as a prophet, but he also came as prophet, priest, and king. And more importantly, he came as Messiah. He came as Christ. He came as the Anointed One. He came as our Savior.
Yes, praise God.
Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She must have been wondering, how could anyone possibly know that? That I had five husbands and that the one I'm with right now wasn't my husband at all. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Of course, the Samaritans, they considered Mount Gerizim their holy place. And actually, it's interesting, by the way, there are still some Samaritans alive today. There's less than 1,000 of them, but there are some Samaritans who still follow the Samaritan religion. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. People often become fixated on buildings, and they think I have to be in a specific building to worship God. But the fact of the matter is, God inhabits the universe. You can worship him wherever you are. And wherever the presence of God is, that is a holy place because the presence of God is there. This is a holy place right now because God's presence is here.
Yes, praise God.
Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Yes, the Messiah came forth from the Jewish people, and salvation was offered to the Jewish people first. But of course, we know that the doors were opened to the Samaritan people in the book of Acts, and also to the Gentile people. And Jesus has put us all in one fold, so we can be one flock. You know, it's a common problem, even in the world today, people will worship they know not what. And worship takes place when you give something or someone your heart. Your heart is supposed to belong to God. You are supposed to worship God. He is supposed to be first and foremost in your life. And when you worship God, you give him your heart. But people, some people even worship money, don't they? In fact, some people call it the almighty dollar, don't they? It's not. They just call it that. Because there's this false perception that if you have money, you can do anything. Of course, we know there are some very, very wealthy people in this world, but their gold and silver is cankered. Eventually, if not in this life, in the next, they're going to lose what they have. Some people are so poor that all they have is money. It's interesting, too, the stock market has been in quite the slump lately, and I saw on the news the other day, Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, he's one of the wealthiest men in the world, a billionaire hundreds of times over, but he lost $13 billion in one day because the stock market took a tumble. And that's another thing you have to remember when I talk about these men being wealthy and rich and having all these billions of dollars. A lot of times their billions are actually in stock. So it's not like they can go out and spend those billions. And it's very easy to lose it too, isn't it? But yeah, some people worship money. Some people will worship celebrities. They'll try to emulate them and be like them and look up to them and hold them in deep regard. And you have all of these magazines that have this gossip about them, what they're wearing, what they're eating. Who cares? That's not important at all. I think there are far more important things to concentrate and focus on.
Absolutely.
I have no interest whatsoever in celebrity gossip. So, people, even today, a lot of times, they worship they know not what. And of course, the Samaritan people, they had kind of a hybrid religion. So there was a lot of false worship mixed in with them trying to worship God at the same time. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Did you know that it's possible to worship, to try to worship God in spirit but not in truth? And it's also possible to try to worship God in a way that is technically correct, in truth, but no spirit. We need spirit and truth. God is seeking such that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And you know what? That's why we need the living water. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In order for your worship to be true and genuine, you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. Of course, that was a problem for the Samaritan people because they had a lot of things that didn't belong. I believe that's why Jesus was telling her these things. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. The Samaritans were also looking for the Messiah to come. They were waiting for the Messiah to come. And Jesus takes an unusual step here. He did something for this woman that he did not do for even a lot of Jewish people. Oh, you know, John chapter 1 tells us that he came unto his own and his own received him not. A lot of the people didn't recognize Jesus for who he is. They would discuss it. They'd have conversations. They'd have debates and arguments over who Jesus is. But very few people had this perception that he came as the Messiah. A lot of people thought he was a prophet. A lot of people thought he was a miracle worker. But Jesus here takes the extraordinary step of specifically telling this woman that he is indeed the Messiah. Verse 26, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. No ambiguity there. And I'm sure she was stunned when he told her this fact. In fact, I know that she was. Verse 27 tells us, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Oh, they were surprised, because rabbis weren't supposed to talk to women in public. In fact, there were some Jewish people who were so devout and religious that if they saw a woman in public, they'd close their eyes. Isn't that silly? But they would do it. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They were surprised by this, but they didn't dare say anything. And by now, they should have known that Jesus did very unusual things. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She was amazed. In fact, she was so excited that she left her water pot. She forgot to take it with her. She left it right there at the well. And she ran off to find her husband, the man she called her husband, who wasn't really, but, and to find the others of her city to tell them of Jesus. This was exciting to her. She went and she found her people. And she told them, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. A slight exaggeration, but she felt that way. And she felt that Jesus must have known all that she had ever done. It certainly seemed that he knew everything that she had ever done, and he did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And they came back with the food they went out and bought. And here they're telling him that he should eat. But what Jesus had just been doing in ministering to this woman was very satisfying for him. In fact, it was more satisfying for him to minister to that woman than it was to eat food in the natural world. Verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. And of course they were wondering, well, what's he talking about here? Did somebody else give him something to eat? Verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Oh yes, as he was ministering to this woman, he was fulfilling something that was ordained long before that moment ever came. And of course, it was very satisfying for him, very fulfilling. And he tells them something very important. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And we too can know the satisfaction that comes from serving the Lord and from seeking to do his will. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. That was a little saying they had sometimes. There are yet 4 months, and then the harvest. That was a little expression that they would use sometimes when there was something where they knew they would have to wait a while. But Jesus here is telling them, lift up your eyes, open your eyes, look around you. There they were in Samaria, a land of scorned people. And yet there was a great harvest, ready to be harvested even in Samaria. That's why he brought his disciples through there. They needed to learn something very important. They needed to learn that salvation was not just for the Jewish people. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There were people, Samaritan people there, who were hungry and thirsty for righteousness. When they heard that the Christ had come, that the Messiah was there, they wanted to go and find him. They wanted to hear what he had to tell them. They wanted to absorb his words. They wanted to feast upon his knowledge and the words that he spoke. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. You know, John the Baptist went out and he did a lot of sowing. And the disciples later went out and preached and they did a lot of reaping. It wasn't just the 12 disciples either. Jesus sent out 70 more later on to go out and preach the gospel. There was a lot of reaping happening. And there was going to be some reaping even in Samaria. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. In fact, Jesus himself did a lot of the sowing right here in Samaria. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. This woman came and she told the people of her city all that Jesus had said, all that he had told her, more of which than is recorded in Scripture, I'm sure. I don't think this records absolutely everything that was said, but I'm sure she was stunned by everything that God had told her. And she was stunned that the Messiah had come and revealed himself to her. Many people there. Many people, many Samaritans. People who were not well-liked, people who were not regarded, people who were considered half-breeds. Jesus came and ministered to them. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And that's a marvel too. Like I said earlier, a lot of Jewish people, they'd go the long way around to avoid going through Samaria at all. But Jesus came, not only did he come and talk to a woman at the well and minister to that woman there, but then he ministered to other Samaritans as well. And he stayed 2 days. Unlike a lot of Jewish people who, if for some reason they absolutely had to go through Samaria, it was kind of considered a last resort, but if they had to do it, they would get through there as quickly as possible. Jesus stayed 2 days. Verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Notice here, it doesn't just say the Savior of the Jews. It doesn't even say the Savior of the Jews and the Samaritans. It says the Savior of the world. For all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved if we stay true to the Word of God. He gathers his people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. And all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are given that special, extraordinary, vibrant, living water. What is it, you ask? Let's look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7 is, of course, a very interesting chapter. It's another interesting chapter in the Gospel of John. It talks about the time that Jesus went to keep the Feast of Sukkot. And they would do that every year the Jewish people. It was also called the Feast of the Tabernacles, and people would come together and they would dwell in little booths or little tabernacles to remember their time in the wilderness and to remember how God brought them through the wilderness and to remember the tabernacle that they had there. They had the Feast of the Tabernacles. It lasted 8 days. And Jesus, because he kept the old covenant perfectly, he went and also was there during this time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. But you know, as he was there dwelling in a little booth, he could hear people talking about him. People who didn't realize he was there. And people were kind of arguing a little bit, or just maybe discussing him, wondering if he's a prophet, if he's a Messiah. Some thought he was a good man. There's a lot of discussion about Jesus, but they had to do it secretly. Because the Pharisees and the chief priests and these devout Jews didn't want anyone talking about Jesus, whether it was good or bad. They just didn't want to hear about Jesus. In their minds, he was the biggest troublemaker who had ever come along because he was ruining their religion. But that was a good thing. So he went to the Feast of the Tabernacles. And at first he didn't reveal himself immediately, but then he went and he preached and he taught at the temple. And you know what? During this Feast of the Tabernacle, every day, the Jewish people would take a golden pitcher and they would pour out water from the pool of Siloam at the altar to remind them of the water that God had miraculously provided for a thirsty Israel in the wilderness. But on the eighth day, they wouldn't pour out any water from the pool of Siloam. Instead, they would pray for water. It was at this moment that Jesus rose up and he told the people, he cried out to the people. Verse 37 tells us in John chapter 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You had all these people there. They were praying for water. So Jesus stood up. He didn't do anything by accident. There's always a reason for every word that he said. And that's why he stood up at this moment as all these people were praying for water. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Oh yes, it's a special kind of water. What is it, you might ask? What is this water? Well, thankfully, the scriptures makes it very easy for us to understand, because it's going to tell us exactly what this living water is. Verse 39, But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. It's the Spirit of God, the Spirit that comes to dwell inside his people, that Spirit that sustains us, that Spirit that quenches our thirst. Oh yes, we need the bread. We need the Word of God. And we need the Spirit of God. We need the bread and we need the water. The Word of God is like bread from heaven, because we take it, we absorb it. We absorb its spiritual nutrients and we're nourished by it. But the Spirit of God, God's Spirit, is like living water, because it flows. It flows from our Savior. It flows from heaven. And it is available and ready for you right now. And you can have as much of it as you want. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. This is a short little chapter, but it is such a beautiful chapter. This is a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find many of them in the book of Isaiah. And of course, in other books of prophecy, you can even find prophecies about the Lord Jesus in the Psalms. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? He said that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of truth, but also the Comforter. God's Spirit comforts his people. And Jesus came to turn aside that anger that we would all have been recipients of if we had not come to the Lord and repented of our sins. But he came to pay the penalty for our sins so that the anger could be turned away. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation."
Amen.
"Therefore with joy shall ye draw waters of the wells of salvation." You know what the name Jesus means? Salvation. Savior. "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted." Oh yes, we can do that today because of the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ won for us on the cross of Calvary. We can do this today because he's poured out his Spirit upon his people. We can do this because we are recipients of that living water, and we are drawing water out of the wells of salvation. "Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted."
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
"Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." And you know what? All over the world, people know what Jesus did. Not everyone believes it, but they know. Verse 6, "Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Jesus Christ is that Holy One of Israel, and Jesus Christ is in our midst right now. He has promised that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he would be in our midst. And he is here right now. And right now, at this very moment, we can draw living waters out of the wells of salvation. We need it. We need it. As I mentioned last week, you know, in the natural world, you can go about 3 days without drinking water. And if you don't drink any water, you die. If you don't drink from that spiritual well, if you don't drink that living water, you will die spiritually. But thankfully, there is an abundant supply that is open and flowing right now. God's Spirit is available to you right now. And we're all going to need it in these days ahead, because that is what is going to sustain us. The bread and the water, the word and the spirit. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day. Thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done, We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us the living bread and the living water. And we thank thee, Lord, that we can be a recipient of thy mercy and thy grace. We thank thee, Lord, that we can come with joy and draw from the wells of salvation. We thank thee, O God, for that salvation, for we know that we would have no other Savior beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct thy people. Help us to stay true to thee even to the very end. Help us to walk with thee day and night. Sustain thy people with the living bread and with the living water in these days ahead. Help us to walk by faith and to always do thy will. Bless thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. And bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to open our chorus books. We have a song to sing in closing. We're going to sing number 4. There is a river, number 4.
Life was.
are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.